Well, I'll pray and then we'll get started. We'll be in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, starting that today and looking at a few things that Paul points out there. Let's bow our heads. Father, we come to you today in the name of Jesus. We do thank you again for the truth you've given to us. We thank you for this opportunity to meet. And we do ask that your Spirit would teach us today and continue to teach us throughout the week and lead us into the truth, that we may be strengthened, that we may be encouraged, that we may become the people you've called us to be and achieve the things you've given us to do. Again, we ask that we may be a light to this generation, that we may provide the hope, and that we may soon see your Son return and fulfill his promise of the kingdom. Again, we thank you for these things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, 1 Thessalonians, we're in chapter 3. I'm actually going to start in chapter 2, verse 17, and read what we read last week. And I'm going to actually try to read to the end of chapter 3 so we kind of get a context, and then we're going to go back. And what's taking place is Paul is explaining, and he keeps getting distracted. He's talking about his relationship with the Thessalonians and how he wants to be with them, how he wanted to come back and check on them. But Satan has stopped him, and so because of a variety of situations, we don't know exactly how Satan stopped it. It would be speculating on how it happened. But Paul could not get back up to Thessalonica, and he's really concerned about their faith. He's going to talk about trials and tribulations, and he's going to say, I told you these things were coming, and he knows that when someone steps into the faith, there's going to be persecution, that they're going to start living contrary to the way of the world. And because of that, there's going to be opposition. And some people, and you know them, we've all faced it ourselves, is that when they face that opposition, they start to backtrack. They start to turn away. And Paul is concerned that they have faced persecution, they faced opposition, and that they've given up on the faith. He's going to use the term your faith five times here today. We're going to see he's talking about their faith, that you've given up your faith or your faith is faltering. And so he says, when we could stand it no longer, we're going to send Timothy up to check on you. And now Timothy has arrived back and has given them a positive report. Now, he's going to interrupt his thought. Remember, like he was talking about the relationship, and he mentioned the persecution in chapter 2. And then he mentioned that just like the Jews persecute the Christians in Judea, you're being persecuted in Thessalonica. And that sent him off on a little discussion about the Jews and their problems. Well, now he's returned and talks about how he wants to come see them. And now he's going to mention trials. He says, I'm worried about the trials. And that's going to send him off on a little bit of a discussion on trials. When he's done talking about the trials, he's going to return back. He keeps coming back to the same thing. I'm trying to get to see you. So he's talking about their relationship. And he keeps mentioning something like the Jews, and then it'll just, you know, go over and talk about the Jews. Then it'll come back to the topic, and then it'll mention the trials. We'll talk about the trials. And he keeps switching subjects, but he always returns. And that's what's happening here. So in chapter 2, verse 17, but brothers, when we were torn away from you for a short time in person, not in thought, and that's when they were driven out of Thessalonica, out of our intense longing, we made every effort to see you. For we wanted to come to you. Certainly, I, Paul, did again and again, but Satan stopped us. For what is our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we will glory in the presence of the Lord Jesus when he comes? Is it not you? Indeed, you are our glory and our joy. And that's what we talked about last week, was that is what his joy, that gives him joy, happiness, and gives him the ideal of glory, of being recognized, the crown of glory, is when he finishes his job or fulfills the job, and that's when they reach maturity or when they live the Christian life. If he fails to bring them to a place of maturity, of production, he's got no joy. He's not just joyful because, well, I'm in heaven, I'm going to be in heaven with Jesus Christ. Of course, that's going to be a joy of its own. He wants to be there as having a successful ministry. Okay, chapter 3. So when we could stand it no longer, we thought it best to be left by ourselves in Athens. We sent Timothy, who is our brother and God's fellow worker, in spreading the gospel of Christ to strengthen and encourage you in your faith. Now there's the first use of your faith. It's going to be four more times. You're going to say to strengthen and encourage your faith so that no one would be unsettled by these trials. Now he's going to spin off on trials. You know quite well that we were destined for them. In fact, when we were with you, we kept telling you that we would be persecuted. And it turned out that way, as you well know. For this reason, when I could stand it no longer, I sent to find out about your faith. That's when he sends Timothy. I was afraid that in some way the tempter might have tempted you and our efforts might have been useless. Verse 6. But Timothy has just now come to us from you and has brought good news about your faith and love. He told us that you always have pleasant memories of us and that you long to see us just as we also long to see you. Therefore, brothers, in all of our distress and persecution, there's persecution on both sides, they're being persecuted, Paul's being persecuted, In all of our distress and persecution, we are encouraged about you because of your faith. For now we really live, since you are standing firm in the Lord. How can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy we have in the presence of our God because of you? Now that joy here is not just eschatological, someday in the future, but now they've got joy today because they know that these Thessalonians are living the faithful life. Night and day we pray most earnestly that we may see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now may God our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus clear the way for us. That's interesting, clear the way. Because the word that was used, Satan stopped, it's a military term. Satan has blown up the roads, the paths of getting up. They're not literally the roads. But now, there's a military term. Now here's a term, may God clear the way. May we have a counter offensive attack and drive Satan out of the way so we can make it up to you. May the Lord Jesus Christ clear the way for us to come to you. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. May strengthen your heart so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all his holy ones. Okay, that's kind of a context right there. And when he hits chapter 4 now, he goes, finally, brothers, we instruct you on how to live. And chapter 4 is going to begin a discussion on living the holy life and kind of the standards that they want people to live by. So let's go back to chapter 3 and begin looking at this. After having says, indeed, you are our crown and our glory and our crown, he says, so when we could stand it no longer, we thought it best be left by you. The word stand is the word it means to either hold water in or keep water out. It means to be, you know, watertight. And here, right here, when we could stand it no longer, it's starting to seep out. His emotions, his concern. He can't contain it any longer. I've got to do something. We've been worrying about it. We've been talking about it. We've been thinking about it. We've been emailing about it. And now he says, I've got to find out about this. I just threw emailing in there to see if you're listening. So when we could stand it no longer, we thought it best to be left by ourselves in Athens. Now, just very quickly, here again is a rough map. There's Asia Minor. Here's Macedonia up, and here comes down into Greece down here. Here's Philippi. This is really poor. This is Thessalonica on the Ignatian Way that comes all the way across. Here's Athens, and here's Corinth, if we can do it like this. And they left Philippi, went to Thessalonica, came down to Berea. When they came down to Berea here, they got on a ship and came down to Athens right down in here. Now, when they fled, it appears that Timothy, Paul was left by himself in Athens. We can see this in Acts. Paul was left here. It appears that Timothy and Silas came down and joined him, like he told them to, because he's going to say in Acts, we go there and read in Acts, he says that they came down to join. They're come down and join me. They're instructed to join him as soon as they could. And it appears that they came down. But because Paul, while he's in Athens, was concerned about what's going on up in Thessalonica, he sends Timothy. He says, when we could stand it no longer, when Silas and Paul could stand it no longer, he sends Timothy back up to Thessalonica. So now Silas and Paul are in Athens. We don't have text on this, but it appears that Paul is going to be left by himself and go into Corinth and send Silas, apparently maybe up to Philippi or something, but he's going to be sent up on a second mission. And that's going to leave Paul by himself and coming into Corinth by himself. And that's when we read right here, Silas and Timothy have now just arrived from Macedonia, from Philippi and Thessalonica, or at least Macedonia, and they brought him down some questions about the church of Thessalonica, and they bring in a report. So that's kind of what's taking place. Paul left and came down to Athens. Timothy and Silas followed. He says, what's going on there? We can't just leave those people by themselves. Sends Timothy back to Thessalonica, and a little bit later, we assume he sends Silas back, because in 1 Thessalonians, they both come back down in to meet him in Corinth. And that's where the letter's being written, in Corinth, and he's going to be there for quite some time. Okay? So that's what he's saying right here. When we could stand it no longer, when we're seeping out our emotions, our concerns, or we can't contain it, when it says we, appears to be Silas and Paul, sent Timothy, who was our brother and God's fellow worker in spreading the gospel, to strengthen and encourage you in your faith. And notice those two words right there, strengthen and encourage you. Those are two things he wants to do, is to strengthen. He realizes, and this is important for us, and that's what Bible teaching is all about, is to strengthen And then fellowship and truth is going to end up being encouraging. Because we've got our faith. We've all got faith, but that faith, and this is throughout the Bible, your faith, you know, you get saved, you accept Jesus Christ, but your faith left by itself, set over here, and you go about your busy life doing other things. If you do not continue to strengthen your faith, if you do not seek some sort of encouragement to continue in that faith, you're getting run over by the world. You're getting run over by Satan. You can see even in this context, Satan is attacking them in Thessalonica, the new believers. Satan is attacking Paul in Corinth. Satan's blocking the way. We know the parable. Jesus tells the parable. When the word comes, Satan comes immediately to steal the word. Why? Because these things are, that's going to cause strength. And if you can keep people, if you can separate people from the Word of God, if you can separate them from the truth, if you can separate them from encouragement, they're going to drift. And you know that from your own selves, your own lives. When you're separated from the truth, you pretty soon wonder, how did I end up here? You gravitate further and further away. And this has to be a discipline. And Paul knows that for himself. He knows that here in the Corinthian church, but he also knows that all those churches that he's going around starting, and Paul's got a large responsibility. He's running across Asia Minor, now into Europe, starting churches, and then just keeps moving. But he doesn't just forget about them. He's concerned because just because they accepted the truth doesn't mean they're going to finish strong, because they're going to be distracted. And so he continually, that's why by the time you get to the end of the book of Romans, for example, he's got a huge list of people that he's in contact with that are his network of sending people out of strengthening these churches. He's an apostle. He establishes the truth. He establishes the church. But then he sends other people out to, you know, strengthen them and writes them letters. And so he's concerned about their faith is strengthened and that they are encouraged. And again, this is the first mention here of your faith. And this whole, if you want to just say, chapter 3 is all about their faith. He wants to see them. He's not wanting to see them because he wants to, you know, enjoy their friendship, although I'm sure he does. He doesn't want to see them because he wants to take an offering, although they're going to send him some money, it appears. That's when Paul and Silas come down, or Timothy and Silas come down, it appears that they have some kind of an offering. But that's not his intention. His intention is not for friendship. His intention is not to take an offering. His intention to see them is, if we don't strengthen and encourage you, you're going to be rolled over by the world. Satan knows what's on the line. Sometimes we don't. We're just busy living our lives. And Satan is trying, if he can stop these Christians, if he can stop Paul, if he can keep the word from people's lives, his job is easier. Once Christians get the Word of God, once they are strengthened, once they are encouraged, there's nothing going to stop us. You understand? Jesus says, I will build my church and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. They'll not prevail against it. But you take that church and you neutralize the church. You make them anemic. You make them ignorant. You make them weak. You get them discouraged. They've got the potential. The gates of hell can't stand against them. But because they're not in the right position, hell's attacking them all the time. And again, it's interesting when you look through church history, you can see even at different times, this is amazing, and you know this already, but can you imagine how far off track the church is, say in the Middle Ages, when they make it illegal for people to have access to the Scriptures? That was people were killed. People were persecuted. People were tortured because of the Scriptures. And if it wasn't just they couldn't have the Bible, they had to only read it in Latin, which was like me speaking Greek to you today. It's like that's the official language of God, so we speak in Greek or I teach in Greek. And you're like, I don't even understand it. That's the holy language. It was Latin for them. And so the church spoke everything in Latin. And it's like the people are completely ignorant. And what is that? I mean, that's just a crazy thing. How far off track are you, if you will you keep people away from the truth and bring them over into your own little twisted form of religion? But anyway, this is Paul saying right here again. So we could stand it, you know, our emotions, our concern is just leaking out. We could not hold it in any longer. We thought it best to be left by ourselves in Athens. Paul and Silas. We sent Timothy, who is our brother and God's fellow worker in spreading the gospel of Christ. He says that simply to confirm. Timothy is one of us. He's our fellow worker. It says, I couldn't make it, but Timothy, who's just as good as I am. He says, you can count on him. He's giving him some credentials. And the reason he came was to strengthen and encourage you in your faith, because Paul couldn't get there and do it. He sent Timothy. So just imagine being Timothy, and Timothy's going to be used. That's Timothy's job. Timothy is going to be sent right here to Thessalonica and come back to meet Paul in Corinth and return to Thessalonica or Macedonia. We know that Timothy is going to be sent from Ephesus over to Corinth later on, try and solve the Corinthian problems, which he could not solve. Timothy did not solve the Corinthian problems. In fact, it appears he was broken when he got done. When he got done with the Corinthian church, it appears that he was a broken individual. Paul mentions in 2 Timothy, he says, I remember your tears. I don't know if those were tears of joy. I think that was tears of a failure in ministry, possibly in Corinth, because the problem, when Timothy returns to Ephesus, the problem isn't solved. Paul's got to send Titus over, and then when Titus shows up, things get straightened out. Again, they're two different persons. We've talked about that before. Titus is like, you know, the tough guy. He doesn't take any static. And he was sent down to Crete, where they're having fist fights, apparently, in the church, and he solved that problem too. But anyway, Paul sends Timothy up to Thessalonica. He sends Timothy over to Corinth. And then when he does write 1 and 2 Timothy to Timothy, Timothy is leading the church of Ephesus. So it appears that, and there's several people like this, but Timothy was one of those individuals that Paul would send out to solve problems or resolve churches, or in this case, strengthen and encourage the believers. And there's several people. Silas is going to do that. Just mentioned him, Silas. Who am I talking about? Titus. There's several that Paul's going to be sending out, and there's more than we can even mention. Okay. We sent Timothy, who is our brother and God's fellow worker in spreading the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you in your faith. And here's why, in verse 3, so that no one would be unsettled by these trials. Now, he mentions trials, which is going to send him off on a brief moment, and he's going to send me off on one too here in just a moment, so that no one would be unsettled. The word unsettled in 700 B.C., the Greek word, in Homer's day, referred to a dog wagging its tail. Okay, what's that got to do with anything? Well, the dog wagging its tail ends up turning into a word that refers to flattery. Like when a dog, you know, you come home from work and your dog meets you at the door wagging its tail. I mean, what makes you feel better than a dog wagging its tail? My dog loves me. Okay, there it is. That's all I need is a dog. Well, that's the idea. The dog's wagging his tail. It became a word for flattery. So sometimes people will wag their tails. And not because they like you, but they'll wag their tail. Now, not literally wag their tails. But the idea, they'll give you like this kind of flattery. It's like, oh, so good to see you. And so that's what the word began to be used as. As a dog wagging its tail, it turned into flattery or manipulation. And so right here, when it talks about right here, so that no one would be unsettled by these trials. It meant to, the word is used as flattery, but here Paul's using it not as, they're not coming in and flattering them, but flattery is an attempt to get you off center, to move you from one place to the other. Paul's now saying that you've been now, by trials, instead of someone wagging their tail or saying compliments or manipulating you, there's persecution trying to get you from point A to point B or off center. And so that's what he's saying right here. Someone's trying to move you, manipulate you. So when we could stand it no longer, we sent Timothy to strengthen and encourage you in your faith so that no one would be unsettled by these trials. Now do realize, if the church is not being strengthened or believers are not being strengthened and encouraged, there's going to be things that are going to take them from their faith somewhere else. Satan's pushing on them. There's people pushing on them. There's trials pushing on them. The world's pushing on them. And they're going to go. They may be in the faith, but if they're not continually receiving some kind of strengthening and encouraging, you're going to gravitate further and further away, because that's the current. That's the way the world is going. And so he says right here again, so that no one would be unsettled by these trials. And there's the word trials. It's mentioned three times already in chapter 2, verse 14, chapter 1, verse 6, and then now here. So there's trials. Persecutions is going on. Again, those trials can be literal persecution, like Paul had up in Philippi where he's beaten and put in prison. Or it can just be the fact that because they become Christians, they become ostracized by their family or their workplace or their society. Or they're not going to the temples like they used to. They're living a different lifestyle. They're out of sync with the world that's going to hell. They're out of sync with it. They're trying to live for the kingdom of God. And so, or they can be, you know, Satan bringing different persecutors. There's a wide range of things that can oppose you. Unsettled by these trials. And then Paul says right here, you know quite well that we were destined for them. Now this is something that I'm going to spend a little bit of time on here. We're going to talk about trials because, I think we all know it's true, but it's something sometimes we don't like to talk about trials. Make sure I spell trials and not trails. There's even some theology floating around, popular theology floating around, that we can overcome all these trials and avoid all these trials. Or the teaching that if you are facing trials, it looks like your faith isn't very strong. Because people of great faith can get rid of all these trials. And that's just not the case. It preaches well, because that's what people want to hear. It's like, you buy my CD set, or you come to here to this church, or you start giving offerings here, you'll get all your trials will be resolved. It's like selling magic or something. It doesn't work that way. In fact, you can see, the more people walk in the truth, the more there's opposition. There's more things for them to overcome. And Paul says right here, it's going to be through, I'm going to show you several verses here because we need to understand this, is trial. Of course, you can have disasters in your life because you're living a wicked life. You can have disasters in your life because you're living unholy. You can mess your life up because you're making bad choices. That's another whole category of living like the world, and the world will devour those who live like the world. But then there are those who live righteously and pursue the truth. You're now living contrary to the world. So I guess really there's no way to avoid trials. I mean, if you want to live wickedly, you're going to have trials. There are problems. If you're going to live righteously, you're going to have trials. So, I mean, this is just a fact of life. I think everyone would agree with that when you actually think about it. Now, it says right here, you know quite well that we were destined for them. See this? That if you're a Christian, if you become a believer, your destiny on this side of history is trials, persecution, trouble. That is your destiny. Now, the kingdom is coming, and we're waiting for the kingdom. But at that, when the kingdom comes, we'll be on another side of history. We'll be on another side of the sin nature. And that is where there is joy. There's fulfillment. There's the kingdom of God. Let's look at this again. He says, you know quite well that we were destined for them. In fact, when we were with you, we kept telling you that we would be persecuted. And it turned out that way, as you well know. So part of Paul's gospel message, part of his presentation of the truth, the gospel, and of his follow-up as he led them into understanding who they are in Christ, part of the teaching was, you are going to be persecuted. And I've talked about this before. A lot of times when we present Jesus Christ to a crowd, or we lead people to the Lord, it comes with rainbows and butterflies, and it's true. I mean, you're now saved. There's joy in being saved. But how many times do you see people, now listen, before you accept Jesus Christ, you should know that you are in a war zone. It's not just what you see here. There is an eternal war going on between light and darkness, between Jehovah and his archangel that rebelled against him. The angelic conflict is being played out in history right now. And if you take this step in rebellion towards the world system, you're saying, I am accepting Jesus Christ as the soon coming King. I'm accepting him as Lord and Savior. He died on the cross to save me from this world, save me from sin. And when you make this step, you are now going to be making a stand against the world, against the world, the flesh, and Satan. Are you sure you want to do this? You know, it's not like, and then all your problems will be solved. And, you know, like we talk about a country western song being played backwards, you know, everything turns out, you know, just everything, get everything back. It's like, no, it's like that's when the problem, a different type of problem begins. And you're going to be confused in these trials unless, again, there's some teaching. Now, Paul, so I'll read this again, then we're going to go some other place and look at some other verses. You know quite well that we were destined for them, or destined for these trials. In fact, when we were with you, we kept telling you that we would be persecuted. And it turned out that way, as you well know. Now, do understand this. Sometimes this is hard to make this presentation in the United States, or in our culture, or in West Des Moines, because we have so many good things, and we have a country that is founded on Christian principles. We have a country because of Christianity, and within the Christian doctrine, within the Word of God, there is the concept of free will. There's the concept of tolerance. You can't force people, and the church has tried this in the past, you can't force people into the kingdom of God. There has to be freedom for the gospel to be presented, and freedom for people to respond to the gospel. If you make it a military state, or you make it a church state, and everyone has to go to church, everyone has to be a Christian, you're no longer in faith. You're now in government. You're now in a state that is forcing these things, a church state. So when he says this right here, you know quite well that we were destined for them. In fact, when we were with you, we kept telling you that you would be persecuted. And it turned out that way, as you well know. I want you to go to Acts chapter 14, verse 22. And he's going to say the same. I've got several verses I want to show you this, because this is one of Paul's messages, and it's throughout the Scriptures, that you will be facing trials. And again, in America, it's a little bit harder to understand. I think we're seeing signs of it. And when people talk about, and again, it's a hard thing to decide when we're going to lose this freedom. You know, I've talked to different people, and I say, well, you know, I think it's going to go fast. I think we're going to lose our Christian freedoms. We're going to become an enemy because of the direction of our culture, which is no different than the direction of the world. Other people think because of the Constitution and some rights that we've got that are built into our system that we'll continue to have for several years yet some kind of Christian freedom. Again, it's hard to say. I don't know. I mean, you probably have your own opinion and you can kind of think about it. Are we going to go for another generation of having Christian freedom, or are we in the early stages of having those removed? And then just think about all the places Christianity is unacceptable. Not necessarily illegal, but just unacceptable. You know, like in, you know, the manger scenes or the public school, you know, the Bible's not allowed in public schools. And again, I don't want public school teachers teaching the Bible anyhow. I don't want most pastors teaching the Bible. So, I mean, that's not, I don't really say that's a big problem. The problem is if the church would teach the Bible, you wouldn't need to worry about the public schools if we'd be teaching the Bible. Many churches aren't even doing their job on Sunday morning. That's another whole topic. So the idea here is, how much longer do we have before we end up losing our freedom? And some of these trials that we're seeing here in Thessalonica are going to be a problem. Okay. I'm in Acts chapter 14, looking in verse 22. And now Paul is teaching. This is him going through Galatia. And here's what he tells him in Galatia. I'm going to begin in chapter 14, verse 21. Now this is second time through the Galatia area. They preached the good news in that city and won a large number of disciples. Then they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the disciples and encouraging them to remain true to the faith. There it is. Do you see that right there? What are they doing? Strengthening that they return to the churches to strengthen the disciples, encourage the disciples to remain true in the faith. Exactly what he's concerned about Thessalonica. You've got to be strengthened. You've got to be encouraged. And then what does he tell them? Here's a quote from his return message. We must go through many hardships or sufferings to enter the kingdom of God. In other words, he comes back and says, I just want to make sure you guys are, same thing, make sure you're still on track. Encourages them, strengthens them, and says, you better get strengthened, you better get encouraged, because if you're going to make it to the kingdom of God, you're going to go through many hardships. Now, right, there's a question, I can just, you know what your question is. What if we don't make it through these hardships, we don't go to the kingdom of God, we end up going to hell because we didn't face the hardships? I don't think that's what that is being said. I think we're talking about here in point A, you are in the world today, and our destiny is the kingdom of God right here. This is the kingdom, the soon coming kingdom, and I believe in a return of Jesus Christ to the planet. And again, that's not a hard thing to wrap your mind around, considering the prophecies that talked about the Messiah coming the first time were fulfilled in him coming literally as a man to the earth and dying on a literal cross, being resurrected literally, and ascending into heaven with a resurrected physical body. And those same prophecies say he's going to come back from heaven and return to the earth and set up a kingdom on the same earth that he died on a cross on. So, I mean, if you're going to read it literally one time, how do you just spiritualize? The reason you'd spiritualize it is because it's too weird for you. You're too caught up in this world. But the same God who created this world, became a man and died on the cross in this world, is going to come back and set up his kingdom. Now, I'll read this again and see if... Here's how, again, you can think about this and explain it your own self as you study this. He was strengthening and encouraging the disciples to remain true to the faith. And then he says, we must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. So right here is the hardships. The hardships, as you proceed, you've left the world and you're on your way to the kingdom. Now, we are children of God today. We are sons of God today. We are part of the kingdom. We're spreading the good news of the kingdom, but we are not in the kingdom. I think for me, it's as easy as this. In your transition from the world to the kingdom, of which this is where you are at in life today, You've separated from the world by having faith in Jesus Christ. You're being strengthened and encouraged in the Word, and you're facing hardships. Is there a different route? You know, can we go into the kingdom around this way? It's like, no. There's only one way from the world into the kingdom, and that is through hardships, persecution. It's not going to... You don't get saved, and now it's easy. You get saved, you break rank with the rebellious kingdom, and now you're moving towards here. And this whole time that you spend in life, in earth, you are moving this way, and this is pulling back on you. So this is the hardships. We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. I don't think that means if you fail here, you end up going back to the world or go to the world's destiny. I believe in once saved, always saved. I believe in eternal security. You can maybe work this verse to teach it a different way. But this lines up with my theology, if you'll accept it, that we've left the world, we're on our way to the kingdom, and this journey that we are on is going to include hardships, persecutions. And if you do not get yourself encouraged and strengthened, it's going to eat you up. You're going to end up going back here. It's going to be easier to live back here. And you will not. And Paul talks about what will be his crown. He was not saying, I worry about getting to the kingdom of heaven. What is Paul worried about last chapter? He was worried about his crown. And that crown is, again, not the diadem of royalty. It's the crown, it's the wreath, it's the victor's crown. Paul was concerned not with getting to the kingdom. Paul knows he's going to the kingdom. Paul's concerned, even as the apostle, what is he concerned about? He's concerned about entering the kingdom as a winner. He's concerned about entering the kingdom with the victor's crown, that he'll have joy and glory because he has succeeded. During these hardships, there's also a calling, a ministry, and each one of us has that. It's different for every person, and you're the only person that can fulfill it. There's no carbon copies. There's similar gifts, there's similar people, there's similar times in history, but every person, and that's why it talks about winning the race. Paul used the example, we've looked at that in 1 Corinthians. When a runner runs, they all run, but only one gets the prize. That's the way it is in a natural race. We were just at the state cross-country meet yesterday, and Jacob ran the state cross-country meet, and he ran as good as he could run. He ran a great race. But in the world, there's only one winner. Then there's second place, third place, fourth place, all the way down until he got last place. Okay? Jacob did not get last place. He didn't get first place, but he did good. But the point right here is this. That is the way it is in the world. There's only one winner, and everyone else has to fall in place. In this realm right here, in this facing of hardships, we're all in a race, but we're the only ones that can run the race. I mean, I'm the only one that can run Galen's race. God has given me a calling. He's given me talents. He's given me experiences. He's given me a gift. He's given me situations and opportunities to be strengthened and encouraged to do whatever I'm supposed to do. Now, no one else can do that. You're not me. You don't have the same talents, the same experiences. You don't have the same calling. We're on a different track. So, in other words, we're all running in a race, but it's not a race like the world where we're all running for one of us is going to be first and I'm competing against you. You know, I'm not competing against you. We're not trying to beat each other out. We're trying to encourage and strengthen each other because when we go out from here, we all re-engage our own race and we're the only ones that can win it. And if we don't win it, there is no winner in that race. There's only one competitor in your life's race. And that's this right here. Going from the world up in here. Paul is not trying to get a wreath, a victor's crown, and beat Peter out. You know, he's not trying to beat out the other disciples and say, ha, I got first, I was better than Peter. That's not the point. Paul is trying to be the best Paul that God's called him to be. And in the end, you're going to have several people. This is going to be what it's going to be like. There's going to be many, many victors that won the race. There's apparently going to be losers. We talk about their lives being burned up at the judgment seat of Christ. Not the fires of hell, but what they did in life. God is going to evaluate it, and he's going to burn away all the worthless, useless things in life, including sin and wasted time. That's going to be destroyed. And they'll enter, I believe, again, this is where this would deviate from certain people's teaching. I believe because of faith in Jesus Christ, they will enter the kingdom. That is a gift. Salvation is a gift. You have accepted. You've believed that you're in the kingdom. You're today, John says, today you are a child of God. Today you are sons of God. What you will be has not yet been made known. So you're not going to lose your sonship, but you may disqualify yourself, and Paul used that term too. He says, I fear that I may disqualify myself from the race. Not disqualify himself for heaven, but disqualify himself and not get the crown. He was concerned, throughout his writings, he's concerned about winning. Not beating Peter, but winning and achieving what he was called to do. He's never concerned about going to hell. He's never concerned about being damned and losing his salvation. What he's concerned about is, will I cross the finish line as a victor? That's what he was concerned about. And I think that's the same thing that's being said here. He's strengthening and encouraging the disciples, and he tells them in verse 22 again, we must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. Now, from there, I'd like to go now to Luke chapter 24, verse 26. Luke 24, verse 26. Again, I'm just going to bounce through several verses here. Luke 24, 26. And then we'll go to Luke 4 after that. Luke 24. And this is Jesus, and he's trying to explain to his disciples his race, the Messiah. Now, what's neat about this right here, exactly what I've just shared with you right here, can you lay this over Jesus' life on earth? Can you? This model, does it fit on Jesus? Jesus was born in the world. He was called. And right in here, we're going to go back and read in Luke chapter 4 just a little bit. Right in this area, when he began to step into his calling of his three-year ministry, who shows up? Satan, with the three tests, trying to get even offered, hey, don't go there. I'll give you this whole world. Don't go over here. And Jesus rejected Satan. We're going to look at that here in just a minute. But what did he have to do then? He had to go through hardships. Isaiah 53 talks about this, that the Messiah is going to go through these hardships, these difficulties. And now we're going to read in chapter 24, the Messiah has gone through these hardships, he's been resurrected, and he's about to ascend into heaven. But even in the Garden of Gethsemane, you can see Jesus dealing with what? Now, he's dealing with something that none of us will ever deal with. Why? Well, because none of us deal with each other's situations. We all have our own race. But in the Garden of Gethsemane, he's praying, Lord, take this cup from me. Is there any other way? Can I somehow... if you don't mind me saying it, and you can judge me, criticize me, be critical thinking, but it appears in Jesus' human nature, he's doing the same thing we do. This is the way to the kingdom. Not again. We're saved, but this is our calling. And what does Jesus do in the Garden of Gethsemane? Is there any other way? If there is any other way, let's do it, because I don't really want to go to the cross. Now, that's the human man. That's the way it was always going to be. It was laid down from the beginning of time. But as a man, Jesus now is about to enter into his suffering. And he's sweating great drops of blood. I mean, if you study that, and we've talked about it before, this is a scientific medical description of this. Again, you don't have to accept this either. But when you get so stressed, so nervous, there's a place where your skin and your blood vessels will begin to separate, and blood will actually come out of the blood vessels and come through your pores. I mean, I studied that several years ago. And what he was doing was, he's under so much stress. Now imagine you being under stress. And you maybe get a little jittery or a little can't sleep or something. Jesus was under so much stress right here that his body was rejecting the thoughts. It was in a sense having some kind of a, I don't want to say nervous breakdown, because that sounds like he's weak, but he's having some kind of a breakdown where the blood is coming through his pores. Okay, you understand this? Mm-hmm. And he's asking, is there some other way? But then he ends up saying, he knows enough, he's been strengthened and encouraged in truth. He says, but not my will, but your be done. There's only one way to get here, and that's doing it God's way. And so he forfeited this option and this option, because it really wasn't an option, and he went straight through it. And so now, in this verse right here, chapter 24, verse 25, he said to the disciples, they're on the road to Emmaus, they're walking on the road, and they're confused, because they don't understand how to put all these things together. The Messiah died. They thought there's going to be like a revolt. Then some people get up in the morning. They say that he's alive. They've seen him. He's out of the grave. There's no body there. And they're confused. So now Jesus walking with them on the road to Emmaus. And he said to them, how foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Because it's too radical what the prophet said. And they didn't understand it. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter glory. The Christ had to suffer these things and then enter His kingdom. That's what He's telling them. And so there, even Jesus had to suffer. Now I'll go to Luke chapter 4, and I can show you where Saint is trying to divert Jesus. Luke chapter 4, I'm looking in chapter 4, verse 5. And right here is a principle, and it lines up with what we're talking about. The cross comes before the crown. And that's just a basic, that's a very simple, basic way to sum Christianity up, to sum all this teaching. We must go through many hardships to enter. Paul says, I told you these hardships were coming. Jesus is going to talk about it here. Satan comes and says, listen, don't do this right here. Don't do this part right here. Just skip this right here. And I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world. He wants to give him the crown. Now again, this crown would be a ruler's crown, okay, if we say it this way. Or it's a victory too, but he's going to be the ruler. He wants to give him the cross, or he wants him to avoid the cross and stay here. And this is what he's saying right here. He's asked, do not do this thing. He's saying, don't do this. Chapter 4, verse 5. The devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. So again, where this high place is, you might want to talk about a mountain or something like this. He's going to be on the Temple Mount. That's going to be a high place. But it appears, if you don't mind, this seems to have a little bit of a spiritual element to it. Like it take him to a high place, maybe even in some kind of a vision. High place, like, you know, a high place like in the prince of the power of the air. Takes him in somehow, again, not real sure how that would be played out. But because there's no high place, you can see all the kingdoms of the world because of the shape of the globe. So there has to be something more than just a physical element to this. But that's not important right now. Showed him in an instant all the kings of the world. And he said to him, I will give you all their authority and splendor, for it has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. So if you worship me, it will all be yours. And that's basically the world right here. Satan's offering Jesus. He says, listen, I will give, it's mine. I have authority. Now you got to keep that in mind. This world is under the authority of Satan for a time. He says, I can put people in position. I control this. This is mine. And it has been infiltrated by the Word of God. It's been infiltrated by Jesus. It's been infiltrated by the church. It's been infiltrated with us today with this truth. We are in this, the kingdom of Satan. And he says, I can give it to whoever I want to. And of course, meaning don't go over here and change my plans. And Jesus come on an actual attack. And here it is. Jesus answered, it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. The devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, he says, throw yourself down, for it is written, he'll command his angels. Now he's wanting Jesus to prove it. Again, you know what it means in verse 9. If you are the Son of God, that is the class of the Greek word that means if you are, and I know you are. It's not like if, prove to me. He says, if you are the Son of God, and you are, if and you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. So in other words, if you're not going to stay over here and you're going to go ahead and prove that you're the Son of God and you're going to play that role out, then why don't he take us to the highest point of the temple? And many of us have been there appears to be the southeast corner. And you look down in the Kidron Valley. It was a very high part. There was buildings up there, Solomon's colonnade with a building on top of that. It was just, Josephus says it make you dizzy looking down from there down to the Kidron Valley. And he's up there and he says, throw yourself off of there. Throw yourself off. And the intention is, Jesus is going to do some kind of supernatural feat. He's going to jump into the air, and the angels are going to have him land. It's going to be a feat that's going to convince everybody he's the Son of God. And then they'll start to worship him, and that's not his ministry. That's not his intention, just to convince everybody he's the Son of God. His purpose is to bring about salvation through the cross, and Satan wants him to avoid that. Okay, let's go back to another verse here. Again, I got to show you a couple more, please. Go to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2, please. 2 Timothy chapter 2, and this is again Paul now writing to Timothy. It appears to be a hymn, an early church hymn that he's referring to, but even in here, in this, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, looking in verse 11, it says, here's a trustworthy saying, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11. Here's a trustworthy saying, if we died with him, we will also live with him. Okay. That I think is talking about this as far as salvation. If you're born again, you die to this world, and you're saved, you'll live with Him. If we endure, we will also reign with Him. And this is, again, the idea here is when Jesus begins to rule and reign, He's going to be handing out authority. He's going to be handing out rewards. And some of those rewards are based on, not on your salvation, those rewards are based on your performance. And as you arrive into the kingdom and you go through the judgment seat of Christ, you're there because of grace. You're saved by faith, right there. If we die with Him, we'll also live with Him. If we endure, we will also reign with Him. So again, that's not a guarantee that everyone's going to endure. Some people are going to not endure the hardships. They're going to be distracted. But there's that promise. If we endure these hardships, we will also reign with Him. If we disown Him, watch this. Are you ready for this? You don't have to agree with my teaching here, but keep thinking. If we disown Him, He will also disown us. If we are faithless, He'll remain faithful, for He cannot disown Himself. Now, here's what I think that's saying. If over here, if we separate ourselves from the world, we die to the world, and we become saved, we will also live with Him. If we endure with Him, we suffer through these hardships, we'll receive the crown and we'll reign with Him as far as the victor's crown. But now it says, if we disown Him, He will disown us. Now, does that mean that He kicks you out of the kingdom, sends you to hell? I think right here, if you fail here, He'll disown you. No, you didn't do what you were called to do. You are disowned. You have failed. Now, because watch this next line. If we are faithless, He'll remain faithful because He cannot disown Himself. Because if we are faithless and we aren't faithful to Him, if you are saved, He cannot disown Himself. He will always be faithful to you because you are a child of God. You have been born again. Now, you can be disowned because you failed in far as those hardships. And that's what Paul is not going up to Thessalonica trying to keep them from losing their salvation. He's trying to encourage and strengthen them so they'll continue in their faith, that they'll become what they're supposed to be, that they'll achieve this crown. But they cannot be disowned. They can be disowned from this crown, but they cannot be... let me read it here. I just forgot how to say it. But if we are faithless, He will remain faithful, for He cannot disown Himself. There's another situation. I've got a couple more I want to look at. I could keep going on here. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7, and I'll quit with this one. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 7. And the Corinthians had a problem with this because they had compromised right here. The Corinthians had turned back, and they had decided it was easier to just live in the world, cash in today. And this is dangerous because it seems normal when everyone's around you doing it. It seems normal when everyone's around you preaching it. It's like, just stay over here. You're saved, but just stay over here. And Paul's going to say to them, he says, today you're living like kings. Meaning, you're going to live like kings over here in the kingdom. This is not our time to live like a king. It doesn't mean you have to be poor and sick and broken down. You can be healthy, wealthy, and you know, in a high government position or high society and still be serving God. That's not the point. The idea here, though, they were not crossing over here. They were not enduring these hardships. They're staying back over here, living as kings, because that was where they wanted to stay. So Paul's saying this to them right here. Let me begin in verse 6. Now, brothers, I have applied these things myself and Apollos for your benefit, so that you may learn from us the meaning of the saying, do not go beyond what is written. Now, this is important. This is so clear. Do not go beyond what is written. The idea there is, this is what is written. This is the doctrine. Stick with it. Don't set it down and start tweaking it or adding to it or compromising it or making it fit into your culture. Do not go beyond what is written. And that is exactly what the Corinthians had done. Paul had brought them in the doctrine. He'd brought them in his apostolic revelation. He'd brought them in the things that he'd received by tradition from the other apostles as far as Jesus' ministry, and he'd taught them to it. He taught that in Antioch. He taught it in Galatia, Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea, Athens. He taught it in Corinth. Now, after he leaves, Someone comes in and they begin to fix it. They begin to add to it. They begin to tweak it. They begin to, right here, go beyond what is written. And you know what is written. This is what is written. You are in the world. You're going to endure hardships as you move away from this and you mature and move towards the kingdom. And when you come into the kingdom, you'll receive a crown. Do not go beyond this. This is not our time to be ruling as reigning, and this is not our time that we're not in the kingdom now. We're in a time of trials, a time of hardships. We are living in rebellion towards this world system. That's what it is. It's a war zone. But they have gone beyond what is written. He says, do not go beyond what is written. Then you'll not take pride in one man over against another. For now, watch this in verse 7. For who makes you different than from anyone else? His point there is, I teach this in Antioch. I teach this in Galatia. I teach this in all these churches. And I teach it here. But when I come here or I hear about you, you're different. These people are all going through these situations. They're all going through hardships. They're all staying faithful. They're growing in the truth. But you, that doesn't apply to us. You're rewriting it. You're changing it. And that's what they're saying right here. He says, for who makes you different from anyone else? Everyone else is following the scriptures. Everyone else is following the apostolic revelation. Why is the Corinthian church different? Well, we're Corinth. We've got some great speakers. We've got these elite apostles or these great rhetoricians. They come in and they speak and they got their Greek philosophy. He says, ready? Verse 7 again. For who makes you different from anyone else? You should be following the same doctrines. Watch this. What did you have that you did not receive? Or what do you have that you did not receive? In other words, you didn't get any revelation on your own. Your revelation comes from what Paul taught you. He's telling you, what I taught you is where you got your information. Read this again. He says, what do you have that you did not receive? Have what? What information do you have that someone didn't hand it to you? You've got nothing new. You've got nothing to give me. I brought you the revelation. I brought the revelation to the churches. And now I hear, oh, you've got some additional information. You've got some additional teaching. He says, you don't have anything except what you received. You've got to follow the text. Who makes you different from anyone else or the other churches? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as though you did not? Verse 8, here's their problem. Because they've taken this information and they've tweaked it. They say, well, here's what we think. We've been reading some Greek philosophy. Here's what we think. We don't believe in the actual physical resurrection. We believe that we are now in the eschatological age right now. And you could read the whole text right here. But the word pneumatos is very important. People become the pneumatos, or the spiritual ones. Once you become saved, now watch this. You become saved, you now have this new spiritual life at this point in history that you've now got authority, and they're not talking about a kingdom. There's no physical resurrection. It's all about today. And they had problems with, if you don't mind me saying it, they had problems with some of the women being told in the text here that, you know, you've got to live with your husbands. You've got to fulfill your marital duties, talking about sex here. Because some of them had become so spiritual that they were separating. It's like, no, I'm holy. I'm too holy for this life right now. I'm in the kingdom now. It's like, no, you're not. And he goes through, it's continually rebuking them because they've taken Greek philosophy and mystery cults and bred it back in here. And this is where they're living. He says, verse 8, now watch this. Already you have all you want. Now understand this. What I want and what you want, I would assume, is the kingdom. We want Jesus Christ to return. We want to be delivered from this age. We want to be delivered from the war zone. We want our physical resurrection so we get away from the sin nature. We want this. We don't want to stay here in a body that's going to die, in a world that's in rebellion, living with sin, living with problems, living in a war zone. We don't want to stay here. Yes, but we're in West Des Moines and everything is fine. And it's like already, Paul tells the Corinthians, already you have all that you want. Let's read this again. Already you have all you want. Already you have become rich. You have become kings, and that without us. Remember, when do we receive our crown? When do we become kings? Over here is where we rule and reign with Christ. We are not ruling and reigning with Christ here any more than Jesus Christ was ruling and reigning when he was here. Does that make sense? I mean, that's just, when Jesus Christ was here, did he rule and reign? No, he died on a cross. The cross before the crown. Now you're here. Now it's your turn. Paul even says, I fill up in my flesh, he says, what is still lacking in regards to Christ's suffering. Meaning Christ did his job. Now Paul says, I'm doing my job. I'm filling up in my flesh. I'm suffering in my flesh to achieve what Christ has called me to do at this time in history. So right here, we are now living our time of the cross. What comes next? The kingdom, the glory, the crown. Satan tempted Jesus. Hey, just forget this and I'll give you the crown right now. Satan says, no, I worship God, not you. I'm going to go through with this. And when it came time to do it, remember, Gethsemane, what did he do? He balked at it. It's like, is there any other way? It wasn't easy for Jesus Christ to do what he was called to do. He wanted to find another way. But he knew the Word of God. He knew his purpose. He was strengthened and encouraged. He went through it for the joy that was set before him. He endured the cross, suffering its shame, because he knew where it was going. Now, the Corinthians, they're right here. They've said, okay, yeah, that's really not what we believe. It's like Jesus has already suffered. We're already spiritual. We're over here. We're like in this utopia right now. And they started teaching things that weren't in the text. They started making things up. They got their own revelation from their own teachers. And Paul says, this is not the text. This is not what you received. And if you didn't receive it, why do you boast as if it's yours? He says, already you're rich. This is where we become rich. Already you're ruling like kings. Now watch what he says right here. Already you have all you want. Already you have become rich. You have become kings, and this is important, and that without us. Isn't that amazing? That before Jesus Christ is king, these guys are kings. Before Paul has received his reward, and he's been rewarded for, and he's become a king ruling and reigning with Christ, Corinthians already. He says, isn't it interesting that Jesus and myself, Paul can say, we're still waiting for the kingdom. But you're already ruling and reigning before us. Isn't it something's wrong here? You've got a different gospel. You're following a different religion. Already you have all you want. Already you've become rich. You become kings, and that without us. How I wish that you really had become kings so that we might be kings with you. What does it mean? How I wish that that were the true case. Because if you were really kings, you would be over here and we would be in the kingdom and the game would be over. The war would be finished. We would be in glory. We would have received. How I wish this was true. But it's not true. You're messed up. And he continues to chew the Corinthians out. He writes them four letters trying to get them back on track because they got into their cultural philosophy of the Greek philosophy. He says, for it seems to me, and he goes on, that we apostles have been put on display at the end of the procession. Okay, let's go back to 1 Thessalonians, please. And we got to wrap this up. Okay, we are in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, please. Verse 1. So we could stand it no longer. Our emotions, our concern is leaking out. We thought it best to be left by ourselves in Athens. Because he's concerned that they're going to be cave in on these trials. He's seen it happen before. We sent Timothy, who is our brother and God's fellow worker in spreading the gospel, to strengthen and encourage you in your faith so that no one would be unsettled or that you would be moved away, if it by flattery or by trials, in this case, by trials. You know quite well that we were destined for them. You know this is what will come. When you accepted Christ, I told you, you're stepping out in rebellion against the world. We were destined for them. In fact, when we were with you, we kept telling you that we would be persecuted. And it turned out that way, as you well know. For this reason, when I could stand it no longer, I sent to find out, the second time he used the phrase, I sent to find out about your faith. How are you doing? I was afraid that in some way the tempter might have tempted you, just like he did Jesus, just like he's doing to Paul, and our efforts might have become useless. That you had, again, not lost your salvation, but your progress towards achieving a crown, starting and finishing your race, would be useless. It's like a coach, all of a sudden, his whole team just stops showing up to practice. It's like all the thing we put into it, it's now useless. It's like you're out of shape, you're not focused, you're not going to be at the game. Why would we even bother? So he said, I don't want all of our time spent in Thessalonica to go to waste. I'm going to pray, and we are done. Thank you very much for your patience. Father, we come to you today in the name of Jesus. We do thank you again for your truth. We thank you for the source of strength, the encouragement we receive from being with other believers, from the Word and from your Spirit living within us. And we do ask that we'd help strengthen and encourage others, that we too may all finish that race you've called us to, that we'd all receive that crown that you've called us to strive for as we finish our calling and work on the things you've given us to do here. at this time in history. Father, we thank you for delivering us from the world and ask that we take every opportunity that you've given to us to, again, use those things that you've given to us to bring about your purposes. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. Thank you very much for being here.